our Lord. Amen. God's word comes to us this morning from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, which is the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah is now promising what God is going to do for his people, and this is sort of the Christmas spirit and the Christmas story as God comes to be a part of us in the incarnation. Now God is returning to his people Israel and the things that they have gone through, and he is calling them back to be a people, and he becomes their Lord and the sovereign one in their midst. From Isaiah chapter 61, here begins the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise. Instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offsprings among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people of the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes the seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. From Isaiah, we turn to the gospel according to St. Luke, reading from Luke's gospel, chapter 1, beginning our reading at the 26th verse of that chapter. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never know an end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. So far the reading of the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Guide us, Father, by your Spirit, as we apply your word to our lives and seek to learn from you. Guide the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind, and also the thoughts and the interventions of your people, that we may see your will, that we may know your presence, and in the knowledge of what you share with us, may exalt and glorify you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. I can't remember who the couple were, but I recall vividly in my mind the card that they sent me. It was a picture of their wedding. On the front of the card was their original wedding picture, which I had performed probably 2 or 3 years before that. And on the bottom of the picture, it said, rejoice. And then there was an arrow which turned the card over. And on the other side of the card, it said this, we are pregnant. We are expecting a new baby in the middle of December. Rejoice with us. And that stuck in my mind all of those years. We are pregnant. Not my wife is pregnant. We are pregnant. It involved him. It involved both of them. What was going to happen in their life would change their life in a dramatic and a spectacular way. And you all know this if you've had children. When they come, your life is not the same. Your life is completely changed. You have routines that you would never dream of in all of your life. And you will do things with those children that you could not possibly conceive in your life. When children come into our lives, they change our lives. They affect us. I was invited to rejoice with both of them, with the father as well as the mother, because it affected both of their lives. As I look at the scriptures, I see the same thing. It's there for an old woman named Elizabeth and an old man named Zechariah. It's there for a young woman whose name is Mary and a young guy by the name of Joseph. Their lives are going to be changed because of a birth announcement that is made to them by the angel Gabriel. And once Gabriel has made that announcement in their lives will never be the same. And I want to look with you for a few moments at those announcements this morning, as those announcements will change all of their time, all of their existence, and it will change even history. The announcement to Elizabeth and Zechariah, the announcement to Mary and Joseph. Both parents are included in the intervention of God, and all of them have called upon God to show them those things which they would seek and find in their lives. They were devout Jews. One was a priest in the temple. One was the other in the lineage of the line of David. So they were devout Jews, and they were waiting for God to perform a miracle and to send them a Messiah. And here's old Zechariah one afternoon in the temple, and he sees the whole event almost as a trick that God is trying to play on him. As an angel comes to him and stands before him by the altar and says, your wife Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. Zechariah doesn't say, oh, thank you, God. Zechariah falls down on the floor laughing, saying, how can this be? Elizabeth is so old, she can no longer conceive. I am so old that I could never conceive a son. And Zechariah sees this as a trick that God is playing upon him, and he laughs out loud. The angel comes to a man named Joseph and announces to Joseph what Mary is telling him is true. And his immediate response is to quietly divorce her, to somehow avoid the shame and the condemnation for her being unfaithful to him before they were married. Both Mary and Elizabeth wonder at what is taking place. One due to her old age, saying, I'm far too old to conceive children. And the other one saying, I'm far too young to conceive children, I am still a virgin. Each of them in their own respective responses are involved in an encounter that they are having with God. And the miracles that God has chosen to somehow manifest in their life becomes a part of God's plan of redemption. It starts with John, who is the forerunner. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus, who is the Messiah. And God has chosen these special people to make them a part of the plan of his redemption. And he will work with them, he will bless them, he will care for them, and he will keep them through all of the things that they're going to go through. And you cannot begin to imagine some of the things that they will go through in the next few months together. What I'm saying to you this morning is this: God has you included in that plan of redemption. God doesn't work apart from you. God works with you. God makes you a part of everything that unfolds within the context of your life. God is there to walk with you, to bless you, to care for you, to keep you, and to love you in the same way that he came to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the same way that he came to Mary and Joseph. God doesn't love Mary any more than he loves you. And God will walk with you just like he walked with Mary in all of the experiences of life, in all of the things that she would encounter, and in all of the things which were there in the redemption of mankind. God does not work in a vacuum. He works in the midst of people. He works in the midst of you. He works in the midst of me. And he allows us to share and to be a part of everything that he does. That's what Advent and Christmas is all about. We are rejoicing in the fact that God is working in the midst of his people, not someplace off in space, but in a manger in Bethlehem, in your life, in my life, in all the things that we encounter along the way. We encounter nothing alone, for God has chosen us to be a part of the plan of his redemption. Secondly, as these people are caught up in the drama of salvation, they will see the fact of their reaction, and the role that they will play in God's plan will begin to unfold in their lives. Here's Elizabeth, God love her and God bless her. She prayed so long, she prayed so hard for a son to bring honor to Zechariah. If you were a woman in the Jewish nation and you bore no children, you were somehow seen as unloved by God. You were passed by God. You were not God's instrument of peace and love. But when you bore a son, you honored God and God honored you. And when that son was born, if it was the firstborn of your life, that son would be dedicated to God. John is the firstborn for Elizabeth. Jesus is the firstborn for Mary. And both of them are dedicated by God before they are even born. You will call his name John when he's born. Not the son of Zechariah. You will call his name John. You will call his name Jesus. Not the son of David, because he will save his people from their sins. Not the son even of Joseph, but the son of the living and triune God. Elizabeth prayed over and over and over again. And finally, God hears her prayers. She never gives up her dream. She never gives up that hope that she will have a son to bring honor to Zechariah. Zechariah sees it all as foolishness. This can't be happening. This cannot be a reality in my life, and it sure cannot be a reality in the life of Elizabeth. And he laughs at God. And when he laughs at God, he doesn't speak for 9 months. 9 months of silence, unable to speak. And the first words out of his mouth are, his name shall be called John. Zechariah doubts God. Zechariah feels that God is playing with you. Zechariah feels that somehow this is not going to be a reality at all. God doesn't play with any of us. God only walks with us to bless us, to care for us, and to keep us. He is not there to somehow fool us or even play games with us. God is always serious. And God always sees the working of his will in those things which will transpire. Mary listens quietly to Gabriel. As Gabriel says to her, you will be pregnant and you will bear a son. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. And the angel says to her, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God if you are willing to yield to God. And Mary is willing to yield. Let it be as you have said. And she conceives and bears a son, and his name is called Jesus. She yielded to God's will. And yielding to God's will is being a part of God's will. And you and I, at this special time of the season in the year called Christmas, will yield to God's will. We will go to Bethlehem in our mind, in our hearts, in our souls, and we will worship a newborn king, and we will yield to the working of God. Joseph, a just man, shows his concern and anguish, not for himself, but for Mary. He feels that Mary has betrayed him, that there's something that he can do now which must result in the protection of Mary, until the angel tells him, this is all God's plan, Joseph. It's not Mary's plan, it's God's plan. And Joseph accepts God's will. And when he accepts God's will constantly abide with him throughout the rest of his life and even through the life of his son. It's the season of the incarnation. It's not just for us to see or to observe this. It's the advent, it's the preparing, it's the things that we are doing that are part of what transpires as it all begins to unfold before us over and over again. And our reactions determine our acceptance, our joy, and the wonder of all of what we're doing, even if we can't understand it, even if we cannot perceive it to the depths that we would like to do. There is the joy and the wonder of the drama that's unfolding before us. It's like the panorama of the working of God. And you and I are in the audience. And there before us, God unfolds his plan of salvation as he comes to us in the incarnation, as he takes upon himself our flesh, our blood, and our bone, as he is born of a virgin, and as he lives for 33 years upon the face of this earth. That's what you need to find in the drama of Advent, as you see the things that unfold in the lives of these people. People just like you and me. And yet the drama of God includes them, and the drama of God enfolds them. For me, it all comes to relate to those who are involved, to give the true picture of what God's working and what is God doing in the plan to call his people. It all fits like a puzzle. And you go way back in the prophets, and you begin to see the working of God there. You begin to see how God forms a nation and a people. You begin to see how God works with this one who calls himself John, and then culminates in the one called Jesus. Not one without the other, but both of them together, each playing their specific role, the role for which they were called, and the role for which they were given the blessing and the birth of God. God does not act without preparation. God does not act at the end of the day just to act. He sees all those things which are there as a part of the progression of his love and the scene for the one who will come to be born on Christmas Eve. He arrives day by day in the lives of his people, and he sees all those things which are there in the preparations that are being made. Culminating one day when Jesus walks down by the River Jordan, and John says, there's the one. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize you with water for the forgiveness of your sins, but he will baptize you with fire. This is the Messiah. And now it all culminates. Both children now find themselves in the role that they will have to play, as their parents found themselves in the role that they would have to play, in the total salvation as it comes into the world, in the working of God's plan, in the things that he comes to give to us, to proclaim his love, to save us from our sins, to give us the gift of eternal life, and to ultimately call us to be his children. John was not worthy to untie the sandals of the one that he preceded. You and I are not worthy to carry those sandals, even when John unties them for us. For this one comes to die for John. This one comes to die for you and me. This one is the Son of God manifested in the salvation of the world. And it all falls into place. Every piece fits. And the beauty of the season is this, that the working of God in his own infinite and beautiful wisdom is done in the midst of his people. You and I have the opportunity to go back and to see that working one more time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, to realize how much God loves us and to realize how much God does for us to redeem us and to set us free from our sins. The ones who announced the coming of the Messiah were people just like you and people just like me. But they received a special gift, a gift that God has given to you and to me as well. It is the leading, the direction of God, and the love of God. And it's manifest in your life and in mine by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, that God was willing to be there 2,000 years ago. And the wonder of it all is this, God is still here. And he wants to be a part of it now in the same way that he was part of it then. With you, with all of you, in the things that you will experience as you celebrate the gift that God gives you, a son whose name shall be called Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. Let us pray. Lord, we admit